Open your Bibles, please, to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings 16. I hope you've been reading ahead. I know that for some of you, you might find that when you're reading the Kings, you think, I hated history when I was in high school. It was just dates and names and dates and names. And this feels like the same thing. I know. But it's not that way when you read God's Word. And I think I've told some of you before, I have a child, who really had some difficulty, not with history, but with the teacher. I finally explained one summer, I said, here's the deal. If you understand that history really is not just dates and names, it's one long gossip column. It's one long explanation of one person wanting someone else's wealth or trying to get over on somebody else. And you see it that way, you'll love history. And she became a history teacher. And the truth is that as you read through the Kings, much of that is very true. Now, of course, it's very different than that because it's God's Word. But there's a lot that we can learn here. And on the surface, sometimes, if it's your first time reading through, you can say, I can't even mispronounce the names well. So, you know, what do I do here? But as you go through, God's going to speak to you. So I think we've got something important. For the next 3 weeks, we're going to be spending time looking at this very strange person. Many of you read the book before. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. We had everything before us, we had nothing before us. We were all going to heaven, we were all going straight to hell. A Tale of Two Cities. Read it in high school, and if you read it, you might have thought, oh, I gotta plow through this thing. And yet, so much of what you read, even in that book that Dickens writes, yes, it's history written in a novel form, but it speaks to so much that goes on in our world right now. And yet, it applies to what we're looking at here. The division of the kingdom happens at 931 BC. We looked at that last week. Solomon dies. His son, Rehoboam, middle name Knucklehead, he takes the kingdom. God had told Solomon that because of Solomon's sins. What did Solomon do? He continued to worship the Lord, but he also allowed the worship and even engaged in the worship along with his 700 wives. He built temples for their gods. Those wives were from all kinds of other nations. So he worshiped along with them. He worshiped their gods along with Jehovah God. And because of that, God said, I'm going to tear the kingdom from you, and he does. And we see that Rehoboam takes the southern kingdom, Jeroboam takes the northern kingdom, 10 tribes in the north called Israel, or the northern kingdom, 2 tribes in the south called Judah, or the southern kingdom. We move ahead. It's about 865 BC now. It's only been, give or take, we'll call it 60 years or so since the division of the kingdom. And in the southern kingdom, there have been 3 kings. We've gone from Rehoboam, Abia, who lasted 2 years, and then Asa, who will be on the throne for a total of 41 years. So we're 38 years into his kingdom at this point. Put that in perspective. That would be like today saying Ronald Reagan's still on the throne. Not on the throne, but you know what I'm saying. In one sense, praise the Lord, we don't have presidents who last that long, right? But sometimes we wish we did, you know? Try to put that in perspective, to have someone in Washington that long. In both kingdoms, now, so we got 3 guys so far in the southern kingdom. We're on our 7th one in the northern kingdom. They've come, they've gone. I'll summarize a few of these things in a minute, But in both kingdoms, and this is important for us to understand, especially as Americans, who, though we may not want to admit it, we tend to also worship these things. Good economy, strong military, all those things, they're very important. But we often elevate them up almost to the level of God himself, maybe not you. but many in America do that. In both kingdoms, northern and southern, the money was flowing, the military was strong. How does my worldview differ from God's? You ever asked yourself that question? I think that's an important question as we look at these, because it's easy for us to look back and say, these guys were really stupid. Can't believe some of the decisions that they made. And yet, how does my worldview differ from his? We've come into a time where Ahab is on the throne. Hegel says that the one thing man learns from history is that man learns nothing from history. It was the best at times and the worst at times. And if I was just going to kind of summarize things, I gave you the southern kingdom. Asa, or Asa if you want to call him that, is on the throne. He's been there 38 years so far. He's done some great things. He took a stand against homosexuality. He expelled all the sodomites. That's what they're called in the Bible. He expelled all the sodomites from the land. He expelled all the transsexuals. All of those who... there's no time to go into that stuff today, but we see where our society is going. He expelled them. It's wrong. He got rid of them. He even deposed his own grandmother. His grandmother was queen. He deposed her because she had erected some Asherah poles in a grove, and I'm not going to go into explaining all that today, but bad stuff. So he expelled her from the land as well. His heart was fully committed to the Lord, but he did one thing. He left the high places. He should never have done that, and yet God said that he was good. He was a good king. Yes, there were some things he overlooked, even though he tore down a lot of these false altars, but he did leave these high places in place. In the northern kingdom, a whole different thing. If you look at 65 years in the northern kingdom, you could sort of summarize it, I think, as going from the gutter to the sewer. From the time of Jeroboam, where he sets up these two golden calves, one in Bethel and the other up in Dan. Hero Israel, the gods who led you out of Egypt. And yet Jeroboam was still calling that golden calf Jehovah God, right? It's really sick, and we went through that last week. I'm not going to go through it today. But even though he did that, everything declines from there. There's no upward movement in the northern kingdom. It's all a downward movement. 19 kings in the northern kingdom, and it's really easy to summarize them. Bad news. They're all wicked. They're not bad. They're not bad for business. They're not bad for politics. It's not like that. They're just really wicked. And one is worse than the one who they follow. How could I summarize it? Jeroboam on the throne for 22 years. He's followed by Nadab, who's on the throne for 2 years. Then Baasha is on the throne for 24 years. He killed Nadab and Jeroboam's family. That's the way it worked in the northern kingdom. He killed their family. Whereas in the southern kingdom, they're all related to David, from David, Solomon, Rehoboam, etc. In the northern kingdom, they're not related for a long time by the same family. In some cases, they are. We'll see one this morning. Elah is on the throne for 2 years. He was a drunk. He's followed by Zimri, who was on the throne for 7 days. And then he's followed by Omri. Omri is on the throne for 12 years. He pulls a coup against Zimri. He's on the throne for these 12 years. He establishes Samaria as the capital of the northern kingdom. Remember, the money's flowing, the military's strong. Those things are important in our lives because we want jobs. We want to be able to provide for our families. We want a strong military so that we don't have the enemies coming in against us. So there's nothing wrong with those things. How does my view differ from God's? Because I like those things, and God's not against them. He says, if you follow me, I'll give you these things. But don't worship those things. Don't set those as your standard. Set me as your standard and follow me. Omri is on the throne for these 12 years. He establishes Samaria as the capital of the northern kingdom. It's full of beauty. Samaria, even today, it's a gorgeous place. But great prosperity, great beauty. But we're told that he was worse than the ones before him. Let's look at this, chapter 16, verse 29. 28, why not? So Omri rested with his fathers, and he was buried in Samaria, and then Ahab his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab, son of Omri, became king over Israel, and Ahab, son of Omri, reigned over Israel and Samaria for 22 years. Now Ahab, son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that he took as wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and he went and he served Baal and worshipped him. Another, see what it said? As if it had been a trivial thing to follow in the sins of Jeroboam. If, in other words, it's like saying, if that wasn't enough, this is what he did. And maybe one of our problems is we read Baal so often in the scripture, we might forget who Baal is and that what really happened here. Syncretism is an idea where you remember the name of the Lord and you continue to worship him, but you add in all these otherwise incompatible ideas, things that would not be compatible with a biblical worldview, and you integrate them, you syncretize them in with a worship of God. That's what's happening in our society today. That's part of the reason why this is so important for us to be reading through right now, because this is from thousands of years ago, and yet we could be reading the news from this morning. All right? That's why this to me is fascinating. And it's fascinating what happens and what God does. If it wasn't enough that he followed in the sins of Jeroboam, he took Jezebel, who was the daughter of Ethbaal, who was the king, literally king priest of Baal in Sidon or Phoenicia. We'd say Lebanon today, okay? That's kind of, so not that that matters a whole lot to us, but just to give a geographical reference. If it wasn't enough to be a sinner like Jeroboam, he went much further than that. And what he's done is he's really turned his back entirely on Jehovah God. And now he's serving Baal. It's hard to believe that there could actually be a king and a queen so wicked. It's hard to believe that, right? Could that ever happen in our times? I'm just asking. Jezebel. What do we know about Jezebel? This woman is something else. Part of what I know is, I mean, I've been a pastor for 23 years. I've dedicated a lot of babies and a lot of baby girls, and I've never dedicated a Jezebel. Because there's something about that name we all know. Jezebel? No. I don't want anything to do with naming my daughter Jezebel, even if you don't know everything she did. And we'll learn more about her as we get further on. But okay, so he took her as his wife, and he went and worshiped Baal. He worshiped Baal. He gave his worship to Baal. Baal is the rider on the storm. He's often portrayed as that. He's the source of the rain. This is important, because when we think economy, you and I don't think about agriculture. You and I don't think about agriculture for much of anything. Unless you're a farmer, you don't think about agriculture. You think about the job you do at the factory, or you're a carpenter, or a teacher, or you're in medicine, or whatever it is. That's what you do for a living. But agriculture, not many people think about it. Agriculture is essential to who we are as a people. It's just that something happens out there, and it ends up in the store, and we buy it, and we bring it home, right? We're starting to experience a little bit of an understanding of the importance of agriculture because we know the price of fertilizer's gone up and all these other things, and so therefore food prices are going up. But it's still not that bad to us. But when a drought happens, like it's going to happen here, that means everything, because when a drought happens, plague comes on the land, right? But Baal is the rider on the storm. Baal is the source of the rain. God said, when you come into the land, don't worship the gods of the Canaanites. You worship me. You look to me, and even the name of the sky itself in Hebrew, Shamayim, which literally means there is water. That's where the water is. There is water. Lift your eyes to heaven, pray to God, I will bring the rain, he says. But the Canaanites built idols, worshipped Baal, and said, he's going to bring the rain. And then Baal was also involved with a fertility cult and Asherah. We'll get into some of that in future weeks. That's why Baal and Asherah worship was so essential in this whole story as we go on through the Kings. Okay, so it actually hadn't rained for some months at this point, but let me finish reading. So verse 32, then he set up an altar. This is Ahab. He set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Let's just stop there for a moment. He made a strategic alliance with Phoenicia, and he married this woman, Jezebel, who was the daughter of the king. But the money was good. The economy was great. The military was strong. The enemies weren't attacking. What could really be so bad? How does my worldview differ from God's? I don't like to think that it differs, but I know that if I'm honest, and I often am not when it comes to questions like that, I'm more honest talking about your problems than mine, just like you are. But if I'm really to be honest about it, there can often be a great difference between me and the way God looks at things. How bad, really, could Ahab have been? Well, he did this. He turned from God. And this other verse, this last verse here, is kind of interesting. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you may be familiar with the prophecy, actually, that Joshua made back in chapter 6. But Joshua had said, let no man ever build on Jericho again. Let no one ever do it, and if he does it, it'll be at the expense of his firstborn. In his days, now this is when, we'll call it 874 when Ahab becomes the king, the entry into the land was over 500 years earlier. And that's when Joshua made that prophecy, but here we are 500 plus years later. In his days, Hiel of Bethel built Jericho. He laid its foundations with Abiram, his firstborn, and with his youngest son, Segub, he set up its gates according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken through Joshua ben Nun. Wait a minute. He's saying he lost both his sons, or these two sons, in doing this. He could never have done it had it not been for Ahab's permission. There was this not just tolerance of Baal. This is important for us to understand. This is Israel. There's only one God. They know there's only one God. In the northern kingdom, they didn't just tolerate Baal. They turned their eyes upon Baal. We sing the song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. They turned their eyes upon Baal. And they asked him for the rain. They looked to him for success. You could say that Baal was the god of success because everybody needed to grow something. Everybody was growing something. He was the god of success. They turned their eyes to him. You know, today in America, there's a sense of Christianity that we get through the land. And many of us, possibly most of us, are convinced that there's a great witness to the Lord Jesus Christ in the land today. But there's not. It's that the devil has done this thing about using words that if people use them, we think that they know the same God we do. So if people use, and this is part of the reason words like spirituality bug me. If you say, well, I use that all the time, I'm not bugged with you. I'm just saying spirituality. Well, what does that mean? Spirituality, that's any spirit. Or people say, did you come to faith? Everybody has faith. The atheist has faith. The evolutionist has faith. Everybody has faith. So when someone says, he came to faith in what? Faith in who? We say it all the time. Well, he believes in God. The Muslim believes in God. Different God than you and I believe in. In fact, and our news media has helped that along. And they say Allah just means God. No, it doesn't. Allah is the moon god. Allah is an idol. Ilya is the idol. And anyhow, for another time. There's more detail here, but my point is, we live in this pluralistic society that allows all this to happen, and we think we're all sort of getting along. No, we're not. You and I are in a real minority, and it's a shrinking minority. It really is. By the way, in fact, sometimes I shouldn't do these things, but this whole thing you've probably noticed in the last couple of weeks with the Supreme Court ruling reversing Roe v. Wade, even our own president. I don't care if you say he's not my president. That's bottom line. He is your president if you're an American. You may not like him. You may not agree with him, but he's still your president. I don't like him, but he's still the president of the United States. And he's saying things that are absolutely wrong. And by the way, it's not because someone's stupid. Don't ever say, these people are stupid. No. It's not stupidity. People know exactly what they're saying. And what he has said, I could divide a room on this, I realize, but what he has said is that the Supreme Court has removed a constitutional right from the women of this land. Bogus. No. There is no constitutional right to kill a child at any age, in the womb or outside of the womb. That was a Supreme Court ruling that came in 1973. But in the process now, because abortion is going to be allowed in certain states, and now we've probably heard that certain companies are going to pay for the transportation of a woman to a state where she can receive an abortion. Well, that's her right to do that, at least according to the laws. And it's the right of the companies to do that. Some people have said, well, Dick's Sporting Goods, I'm never going to buy from Dick's Sporting Goods again. That's fine. But by the way, it's not Dick's Sporting Goods. It's a whole long list, whether it's Amazon or Apple, it's Dick's. I mean, it's a long, long, long list of, you don't want the list right now, DoorDash. So if you're going to take a stand, you're going to have to take a real stand. This is the movement of corporate America, because corporate America has a lot at stake here. Are you going somewhere, John? I am, because Baal was the god of success. Baal was the god of enterprise. Baal was the god of comfort. All you had to do was to do it his way. I think I've quoted this before. Jim Elliot, who was a student at Wheaton, in 1948, he wrote this in his journal. He said, "Father, make me a crisis man. Bring those with whom I come into contact, bring them to a decision. I do not want to be a milepost on a single road, but make me a fork in the road so that people may turn one way or the other by facing Jesus Christ in me." Elijah was a crisis man. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, Where'd he come from? It doesn't say anything about Elijah until verse 1 of chapter 17. He said to Ahab, "The Lord God of Israel lives." Now, your Bible may say, "as the Lord God of Israel lives." That's in italic. In other words, it was put in there by the translators to help you. I don't happen to think it's all that helpful there, because it's not "as he lives." He's saying he lives. You stand before Baal, I stand before God, is what he's saying. He said, "The Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." And then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get away from here and turn eastward and hide by the brook of Cherith, which flows into the Jordan." That's it. I mean, there's a lot more about Elijah, but up until that point, that's all you get. That's all you get. Who is this man? Who is he? Who are his parents? Don't know. We don't know anything about him. I mean, now think about this. How did he get into the palace? He said it to Ahab and Jezebel. He walks in and says this. How on earth did he get into the palace? What do we know about him? What does he look like? We don't know much about that either. In 2 Kings chapter 1, someone is asking, who said this? And they said, well, what does he look like? And they said, well, he was a hairy man. And he had a girdle or a big belt made of leather. And Ahab's son said, that's Elijah. So what do we know? He's a hairy man. He's a hairy man. And he comes from on the other side of the Jordan, eastern side of the Jordan. He's a Gadite. He comes to this little town called Tishba. That's all we know. I mean, you can go through other great people in the Bible. You could talk about Abraham. We know something about his parents, right? You could talk about Moses. We know his parents. You can start to go through the list. David, we know his parents. He's a prophet. He's a prophet, but he never wrote anything. He's considered the greatest of the prophets as far as all Israel's concerned. But he never wrote a thing that we know of. It's not in the Bible. When you think of a prophet, what do you think of? You think of someone who's telling the future. What did he tell? He didn't tell the future except to give a weather report. He gave a weather report. There won't be any rain these years. We don't even know how many years until later on. It's 3 years after this that he comes back. So it's been 3 years, but we find out from Jesus in Luke chapter 4 that it was 3.5 years. James says that he prayed it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain, and then he prayed again that it would, and it did. So it was a total of 3.5 years. There's something going down. What do we know about him? Nothing. But he was a crisis man. He shows up on the scene. He's got something to say. Not because it's something he has to say. It's what God has given him to say. And that's it. And I wonder, is he even asking, God, that's it? A one-sentence sermon you send me in to say no rain, and then you tell me to leave again? Go. I mean, and you start to read the rest of chapter 17, what life is like at Kerith. A Jewish man, ravens are feeding him. Ravens. Ravens are unclean birds. He's getting food, a little bread and a little meat in the morning, a little bread and a little meat in the evening. He's getting sandwiches from these ravens, from unclean birds, next to a brook that is flowing less and less and less, because what God gave him to say is true. No rain and no dew. Most of us don't think much about the dew. You might think if you like to have your quiet time out on the porch in the morning, and you have to clean off the furniture because it's a little wet, that's dew, right? Well, in Israel, that's a big thing. Dew's really important. It's essential to the agriculture. No dew and no rain these years, he says. He's a hairy man, a hippie. He walks in, and I wonder, how did he even get in to the palace, into this beautiful place? It was glorious. Samaria, the palace, and Ahab and Jezebel decked out. And he says, nope, no rain. What do we know about him? Not much, but this we do know. Well, one of the things we know, James chapter 5 again, that Elijah was a man just like us. He was a man of like passions, just like us. We don't know if he was single. We don't know if he was married. We don't know if he was 14 years old, 16 years old, 18 years old. Was he 44, 45? Was he 80 years old? I doubt it. You know, how old is this guy? Don't know. If he's single, he's got all kinds of his own issues there, being single. If he's married, he's got to provide for his family. How does he do that? We don't know anything about him. But he's a man. This is important for us because we take people like Elijah and we lift them up and we put them on a pedestal. But James is saying, no, he was a man of like passions, just like you, just like me, just like any other man or any other woman. He was a person of like passions and needs, just like us. Just like us. You're droning on and on about this just like us thing, John. I know, because we don't think he's just like us. Think, how could I be like him? Well, how was he like the man he was? Have you ever thought about that? How did he become the way he was? What does his name mean, by the way? El means God. E, or I, you know, but E in Hebrew, mine, or my God. Yah, Yehovah, My God is Jehovah. Actually, in Hebrew, it's Eliyahu. My God, he is Jehovah. That's what his name means. All his growing up, that's what his name. Every time someone said Jehovah's God, that was his name. He hears it. And at some point in his life, now think about this. Think about this, because some of us are getting angrier and angrier about what we see in our society. The rest of us aren't yet. But you will. It's just a question of how high the temperature goes before your blood begins to boil at what you see in this society. At some point, for Elijah, his blood began to boil because his name did mean, my God is Jehovah, and his God is Jehovah. And in the Northern Kingdom, Jehovah's no longer God. Baal is God. And he was incensed by it. And so we're not told how it happened, but God directs him, and he comes in, and he walks in, and he says, no rain. Why on earth would he say that? Could it be? Now think about this. For those of us who don't read our Bibles very often, this may come as a surprise. But maybe it was because he knew God's word, and he knew what God's word said about not worshiping God. It could be that. Deuteronomy 11, you don't have to look this up, but Deuteronomy 11, beginning in verse 16, he says this, be careful or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and to bow down to them. And then the Lord's anger will burn against you and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain on the, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. Oh, could it be that he took that seriously? Could it be, I'm not being sarcastic, maybe a little, but could it be that we can actually take God's word literally? Literally, do you think we can? Maybe we should. It's one thing to say, I take a high view of Scripture. It's another thing to apply that high view of Scripture. Could it be we can really take it seriously? If God says that, all the way back before they even had crossed the Jordan, 500 plus years earlier, that Elijah, in seeing all this happening, could say, or come to the awareness that God speaks to him and says, we've reached the point. His blood is boiling. And I have to believe, well, it's just my opinion, but as his blood is boiling and he wants to do something about it, I have to believe that one way or another, because the devil's real. He always has been real. And I have to believe that the devil would say to him the same thing that he says to you and me. You can't do anything about this. You've got no power in this situation. Did a still small voice speak to him and say, Elijah, just follow me. Could it be that? After all, he just walked into a palace. Why didn't he die on the way in? There were guards to protect the king from those kinds of things happening. What if this big hairy man walks in? I don't know if he's big or small, but this hairy guy walk in, everybody's just afraid to touch him. They don't want lice or whatever. I don't know. What are they thinking? You know, this is a man who's not, he's uncouth in a lot of ways. It doesn't sound like he's very well kept. What's the deal? And what do people think when they see him? He doesn't look very appropriate. Beware of saying it can't happen here. Beware of saying that. Because I don't know when, but I can tell you that I believe it is beginning to happen here. Have we forgotten how blessed America really is? I mean that. Have we forgotten how blessed by God? That's the only source of blessing. Have we forgotten how blessed America is? You say, well, there's lots of places in the world that have natural resources, and absolutely, absolutely. But apart from Israel, that was a theocracy. This is not. This is a democratic republic. But apart from Israel, America is the only country that was founded by believers based on biblical principles, and yet was not specifically a Christian nation. in our constitutional makeup. And yet all those principles are embodied in it. No time to go into all that this morning. And when we look through our own history, we can see how God has moved. And yet how easy it is to just make room, because that's what our society says, just make room for the people who don't believe like you do. And that's right. That's part of living, constitutionally living, in the society we're in. That's part of what democratic republic is all about, to make room for those who don't believe as we do. It's okay for people not to have the same opinion we do. But there comes a time to take a stand about the things that do matter, that are true. I mean, look, we look at this whole thing. I mean, I'm just so sick and tired of the arguments we've heard for almost 50 years about abortion. And this whole matter of, you know, even in the more recent years, the last 10 or 15 years, I don't know what it's been now. Like, so when a baby's just cresting, is it okay to stick a needle in and suck out all of the cerebral spinal fluid? We can argue about whether partial birth abortion is okay or not. I've got grandchildren. The oldest one is 8 years old, and from him down, they can all answer that question and say, no, that's horrifying. And yet people, including people who call themselves Christians, can say, well, now, wait a minute, how do we? No, we know. We know. Stop. It's one thing to make room for another opinion. It's another thing to say, no, that's murder. Okay? It's another thing to do that. Look. You look back, you know, in 1938, Neville Chamberlain, you know, the Prime Minister of Great Britain, he meets with Hitler three times. His belief was that if we compromise with him, he won't be a threat to us. And he walked away from his last meeting with Hitler saying, we've appeased him and he's going to stick back. And Churchill was the one who said, an appeaser is someone who believes that If you appease the crocodile, he will eat you last. That's all appeasement is. The builders of the Titanic said it was unsinkable, you know. And in America, we can look at our history and say, we've always been strong. We have, but there's been a decline that we've been watching. The problem is that many people in our country, maybe even here today, believe that if only we would elect Trump, this would all turn around. No. Don't confuse politics with the kingdom of God. Don't do that. Let's get these things straight. Jeremiah 14, I forget the verse, God says, which of these idols of yours can cause the rain to come? None. They can't do a thing. But Elijah understood. Elijah understood. Have we even thought about what it is to be a Christian? In our society, here are some basic ideas. In this syncretistic world we live in, now some of us are old. I mean, I'm old enough that, you know, my kids are grown. But I think of my kids as parents. I think of these grandkids. And you know what I'm talking about, or if you've got young children. The responsibility for raising our children with a biblical worldview falls upon us as parents, right? Look, and any of our children can go astray. I understand that. But the primary responsibility is on mom and dad. Sunday school is a good thing. It can be a good thing, should be a good thing. Christian school can help. It's not the answer. It falls on mom and dad, first of all. And yet, again, we are a shrinking minority in this land. And we read the scripture. We'll see later on where God's going to say to Elijah, I still have reserved 7,000, a remnant, who have not bowed the knee to Baal. That's great. But there's still this decline, and we see it happening in America right now. What does it mean to be a Christian? Well, how about to believe that moral truths actually exist, or that absolute moral truths actually exist? That's one of them. To believe that there is one all-powerful and all-knowing God who created all things. to understand that Jesus Christ really did live a perfect life and that he died for our sins and that salvation is a gift from God. There's no other way. There's no other way to go to heaven. That there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. To believe there really is a Satan. Some of these things, for some of you might think, well, I don't know, does that really matter if I'm a Christian? Yeah, it does. That a Christian, how about this one? That a Christian has the responsibility to make sure that the pastor in the church shares his faith, but I can get off. No, that's not what I want to say. That a Christian has the responsibility to share their faith with others because that's how the kingdom of God advances. Do you know that's part of what it means to be a Christian? No, it's not the basis of our salvation, but it's our responsibility once we're saved. That the Bible really is God's word and is to be obeyed. Those are essential pieces. I mean, you could add some more things to it, but those are the essential pieces. Those are the things that we need to be teaching our children. Elijah was a man of like passions, just like us. He prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and then he prayed that it would, and it did. What can we do? Well, of course you can vote. Of course you could say things. And of course we should. But most of all, what's the most important thing that only the Christian can do? It's to pray. Elijah was just like us, and he prayed. His blood was boiling, and he prayed. And God sent him to Ahab. He prays before he does these things, and God sends him to do things. The things we're going to see in Elijah's life are powerful for us to see, to understand. Don't think that, who am I? I'm just a man. I'm just a woman. I'm just a teenager. What can I do? Who is Elijah? What do you know about him? Nothing except that he was hairy. And don't think that Harry has anything to do with godliness because Elisha follows him and he's called the baldy. So hair's not the issue. No, to pray. To pray. No, I don't think it's too late for America. Yes, I do believe that we are in the very last days. But I don't believe that it's too late for America. And I believe that there's something much greater in store for us as a people. As Christians, yeah, we'll celebrate our 4th of July, and hopefully in this group, we'll understand why we celebrate it. But it's my opinion that we are presently facing a much greater enslavement than the colonies faced under King George. I realize there are a lot of things that we've not yet really experienced in its fullness like they did. But much greater in the sense of spiritual enslavement of the people in this land. And you and I are the ones, you and I are the ones who have the responsibility to stand up.